isn't it? I mean, there are so many good things. The last couple of mornings, Friday and Saturday, I was able to take my dog for a walk out in the bush early in the morning. And it was just beautiful. It was just kind of quiet and a few squirrels running, which the dogs chased. And thankfully, the squirrels escape. And just enjoying that sort of thing. It's just the gift of creation. And enjoying creation and enjoying some quiet time. And then this morning, you know, I was at my desk and I was working away my sermon, going through it and meditating and praying. And I hear these little footsteps, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And this little clock of each Sunday comes running down to my office and turns the corner and up go the arms. And what a gift. What a gift. Little children that come, look into our eyes and lift up our arms. Their arms towards them, we get to hold them and say hi. And then we got in here, and John and Beth are back from holidays, and it just makes me think, you know, over 30 years of friendship, raising kids together, worrying about how they're raising our grandkids together, all of these things that come in, just gifts, 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 gifts. Life is such a gift, and there are so many gifts and so many reasons to give thanks. But you know, also there are times in the midst of these gifts that life is hard, that we face challenges, that mountains sort of erupt in front of us and we're really not sure how we're going to scale them at all. Just this last week, Shin and I were reflecting on some of the folks that we've had the opportunity to walk with in the last month or so who are just going through some hard times. And just praying for them, and just that isn't even the people that she does alone and I do alone. These are just the people that, as a couple, we've got to walk through. And then on Friday morning, we're praying some folks, and Robert, you know, with some people that we know, and Robert said, yeah, you know, you usually don't have to scratch very hard on people's lives before you find out that some real hurts there. It's true, isn't it? I mean, life sometimes is really, really hard. And in spite of the gifts, and that's a great thing, and it's all good, but there are these difficulties and challenges that come upon us. And the question is, what do we do? I mean, when these challenges come up and the mountains erupt before us, how is it, and what do we do? How do we handle these difficulties, or for another matter, when we're walking with people who are facing these hard times? Maybe your life's great right now. How do we walk with them? Where do we point? What do we say? How do we pray? Well, this morning I want to think a little bit about when life gets hard and give us a bit of a framework. We're not going to get into all kinds of details, but a bit of a framework that we can kind of work and put in place to get us through these difficult times in the midst of the gift of life. And the reason it comes up is that Jesus was beginning to experience some pretty tough times. And we ended up last time, the whole thing about the Sabbath and that sort of thing. And in chapter 6 and verse 11, it talks about the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel. And they said they began to plot what they might do to Jesus. I mean, opposition is rising. And we know in the end what their plot entails. In the end, what they do to Jesus is crucify him. Is increase the pressure, increase the difficulty, increase the opposition. And in the end, nail him to a tree. And you know, this, as this opposition arises and as the resistance grows and has become more and more aggressive in their opposition to Jesus, how does Jesus respond? Well, the next few verses, I think, give us some clues, some framework about what to do in the midst of the gift of life when these hard times come, these heart-wrenching times come, these difficult times come. So let's take a look at what Jesus does, the next few verses. Well, one of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he designated apostles. Apostles means sent ones, people that would go out ahead of him, people that would take his message, people that would go and prepare the way for him as he went. And he designated them apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot. These are the guys that opposed Rome, would stick the knife in the dark back alley. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. So what is it that Jesus does in response to this opposition that's coming against him? Well, the first thing that he does is he gets with God. It said Jesus went up to the mountainside and he prayed all night long. You see, Jesus understood the value of solitude. The value of some time to be alone with God. You see, every relationship requires time and space without distractions, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to have a good marriage, if you're going to have a good relationship with your kids, if you're going to have a good relationship with your friends, whatever it is, if you're going to have a relationship with your God, there needs to be those special times when your focus is on that relationship, when your focus is on that other person. Now, this whole thing about solitude then is not so much about what you do. And we're going to talk about what you do in just a little minute here. But the focus is not so much in what you do, but it's in what you don't do. That is, you don't allow people, activities, whatever, to distract you from focusing on God. That's kind of the heart of solitude. It's to get to the place where the distractions that draw our heart away, that draw our eyes away, that draw our mind away, where they are minimized as much as possible so that we can focus on this relationship with God. So fundamentally, solitude is a time when we withdraw from the company of others to give God our undivided attention. And when we're giving God our undivided attention, there's some pretty particular things that we're really trying to get a hold of. Robert Mulholland tells us this. In classical spiritual tradition, so going back to centuries, okay? All these different traditions going back to the New Testament times. In classical Christian spiritual tradition, however, solitude is, in the silence of release, beginning to face the deep inner dynamics of our being that make us that grasping, controlling, manipulative person. Beginning to face our brokenness, our distortion, our darkness, and beginning to offer ourselves to God at these very, very points. It's being who we are with God and acknowledging who we are to ourselves and to God. You see, the whole idea of solitude and without the distractions is that we can come before God and we can actually be completely honest with Him about who we are. We can allow the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and say, Alan, you're kind of jealous right now. Alan, you're kind of being lazy right now. Alan, you're kind of being selfish right now. Alan, the reason that you're having this hard time right now is that you've let other priorities sink into your life. Alan, you have a right to have a broken heart right now because you've been violated and you need to admit and allow yourself, I've been wrong. I've been violated and there's no way around it and I'm hurting and I want to just allow that to be hurt and not turn it into anger. And the whole thing about solitude is coming to God and being honest with yourself and being honest with God about who you are and what you're experiencing right at this particular point in time that you're spending with God. You know, there's a book, Oswald Chambers, he's a Canadian guy, a couple of generations ago. He wrote a book, Spiritual Leadership. It's a Christian classic. I read it many years ago, and I don't remember much about the book, but I do remember this. Oswald, he said, the most difficult thing about discerning God's leading is setting aside your own desires. You see, this whole thing about when we come into these difficult times, when we face these mountains that we don't know how to handle, and how are we going to get through this situation? What's going to happen? He said, the first but yet the most difficult thing to do is to truly accept who you are and what's going on inside of you, and then be able to say, Lord, I need you to help me to set those things aside so that I can hear you clearly, so that I can see things clearly, so that I can know the path that you're calling me to, so that I can depend upon your ways and not my ways. And so it's being honest with God and saying, now I set those things aside because I want to hear you clearly, Lord. So Holy Spirit, come and help me to do that. Now, for some of us, solitude is easy. You kind of, that's your spiritual pathway. Remember I told you about that book, Spiritual Pathway. It's in our library. Everybody should read it. It's your spiritual pathway. It's how you naturally connect with God. It's how you most easily connect with God. But for some of us, solitude is not so easy. I'm that way. Solitude is not easy for me. It's not my normal way of doing things. It's not normally how I hear God. It's not normally how I process my spiritual life. Normally I do it through the word of study and then arguing with people that disagree with me. That's when I feel close to God. When I'm in a theological argument, it helps me grow. It stimulates me. I'm kind of weird. I understand. So for people like me, let me just put out some helpers for us that comes from John Ortberg and his source material, Ordinary Day with Jesus, which we do as a seminar every once in a while here. It's just how to make sure that Christ is in your life and working with it. So Ortberg has a few suggestions for us that if solitude doesn't come naturally, if that stuff doesn't come naturally to you, what Jesus did is to go and be alone with God for a night, here's some ways to just sort of put in place to help you ease into this experience, okay? So the first thing is to find a quiet place that is free from distractions. And all you moms with young kids have already just turned off and are ready to go home because that's not... But you need to work it out with somebody, get a babysitter, do something. But there needs to be a place then where those things which naturally distract you are pushed away. Because remember, that's what we said. Solitude at its core is freeing ourselves of the distractions so that we can be along with God. And then just deliberately and consciously quiet yourself in God's presence. Allow and force even your mind to slow down. For some of us, that's the greatest difficulty, right? Our mind is just going 1,000 miles an hour. It's why we can't sleep at night. Sheena has this hard time. She just rotating around sleeping because her brain doesn't shut off. Well, you've got to just sort of come before God and say, Lord, help my mind to just slow down right now. There's 1,000 things that I got to get before you, but we're just going to kind of go through these one time. We'll get some, Lord. Just slow down. Just slow down. You just have to consciously allow the Holy Spirit of God to let you just take some peace and rest in the arms of Christ for a little bit. Then as near as you can do, tell God what you need. Lord, I'm hurting right now. And I just need comfort. I probably did something wrong and all these different things, but right now, Lord, I just need comfort. Or I need guidance. Well, Lord, I need a deep friendship because those that I thought were my friends have betrayed me and they've abandoned me, and I need somebody that sticks closer to me than a brother. And then, after that, I need you to bring into my life some people who will be my friends because you created us to be social beings. I need peace right now. My mind, my heart is raging. I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. I feel afraid. Whatever it is, Lord, I just need the peace so I can get some rest so that I can move forward. Use the scriptures to listen to God. Pray the scriptures. Turn to the Psalms. I guarantee you there's a psalm that's expressing something close to what you're experiencing. And just sort of allow the Holy Spirit through David or some of the writers to speak to you. And just use that as a bit of a prayer guide. Be fully present. Watch out for the distractions that sort of slip into our mind, and all of a sudden we start wandering and thinking about other things. At the same time, though, just check it out, because that just might be the Holy Spirit guiding you in a direction that you weren't expecting. But if it's not, maybe jot it down as something to pray about later and then come back and focus in on what it is that you're bringing before the Lord. Respond to what you hear God saying. Give thanks. Tell him you're terrified. Tell him you don't want to do it. Commit to saying, okay, I will. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart in this time of solitude, respond to God in that way. And then finally, express gratitude and commitment. Thank the King of the universe for inviting you into his presence and speaking to you. What an incredible privilege it is that's ours. To be able to take away this time and just to sit and to be with God, whether you're walking or laying down or whatever it is. And the King of the universe, the Creator of the world, wants to come and spend time with you and enjoy you and love you and pour his grace and his goodness and his faithfulness and his care upon you. And once we've allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to us in this way, surely our only natural response is to express gratitude and commitment. And so when we face these difficult times, one of the first framework pieces we need to put in place is, you know what? I just need to get back and spend some solitude time with God. Don't have very much time, and I don't know how I'm going to squeeze it in, but in the end, it's going to be better than if I don't. So I'm going to spend some time with God. The next thing that we see about Jesus is that he, in this time of solitude, he used it to pray. As a matter of fact, woven through the Gospel of Luke, if you look up all those different passages, mostly them are before sort of momentous and big occasions, but sometimes it's just in the mundane things of life, you'll notice that Jesus takes time to pray to the Father. The Son of God praying to the Father. How absolutely important it is, and how easy it is to forget it. I remember years ago, Dave Bertrand, used to be on staff. And Dave's job, we hired Dave. Dave, how would you like to have a job having coffee with people? Dave's just such a good pastor's heart and visiting with people and all these different things. And so Dave came on staff, and then he worked a lot with benevolence and different things. And I remember Dave saying to me one time, he's one of my prayer partners, Wednesday mornings we get together to pray. I remember him saying when he was on staff, he said, you know, Alan, I went over, some people called me over, I went over, I listened to them, I spent time with them, I shared them a little bit. And then I drove away, I realized that I hadn't prayed with those folks. And I thought to myself, how arrogant is that? That I wouldn't think that the most important thing that we can do is pray. And so it's true for us, not just when we're walking with other people, but for our own lives. Surely, if Jesus weaves prayer throughout his daily life, if the Son of God prays to the Father, surely it's nothing but sheer arrogance to think that I could go through my day without committing that day and that time to prayer, both formally in the time of prayer, but also just those quick sentence prayers that you offer up as you go through in this attitude of prayer that we have. Jesus took time to pray. And in those prayers that we offer up to God, we ask for wisdom in knowing how it is that we can face these challenges of life that is before us, this fear that we have, these panics that we have, this shame that we have, whatever it is. And then we go, you know, look at what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why would I do that? We want to avoid trials, right? Well, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. You should pray, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. This is God's word to us. And did you notice the context? He's saying, hey, when you're going through trials, when you're going through difficulties, when you don't know how to get over the bump that you've come upon in your marriage, when you don't know what to do with your kids, when you're not sure how you can communicate with your parents anymore, when things aren't going at work, well, at work, whatever it is, he says, then come to me and ask for wisdom. And I will provide the wisdom that you need to get you through this hump, to get you over this bump, to get you around this corner, to cross over this chasm that you find yourself in. Jesus' first response, as the opposition comes, as the Pharisees plot to kill him, the first thing he did was get with God. But then the next thing he did was participate in community. The next thing he did was to go to those who were following him and to choose out some of those that he called apostles. And we saw the list of the 12 names. You can find them in there. He sought out Christian community. We must not forget the importance of Christian community. It's this part of community that balances our solitude with God. We spend time with God, we begin with God, we found our life on that time of solitude and relationship with God, but then we bring that into Christian community so that we don't do something crazy. So that the Christian community can support us in what God tells us to do. So that the Christian community can say to us, are you sure that that's what God's saying? Christian community is essential, even as in partnership with solitude, let alone the encouragement and the strength that we gain from Christian community. You see, love-empowered community lies at the heart of what it means to be human. The whole point of us being human, what makes us distinct from animals, is that we are created in the image of God. And part of what it means to be made in the image of God is that we live in community as God does, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then those he brings into his community as his family. And so in our very core of our being, to be a human being means to be in community. It's absolutely critical for our life. The thing with community is, it's not easy. And there's a number of reasons that Christian community is not easy. The first is, Even within Christian community, there are degrees of intimacy, and sometimes those degrees of intimacy are kind of disappointing. I mean, if you think about Jesus and his community that he's got, who does he have? There's Jesus at the center. And then he's sort of got that inner circle, doesn't he, of Peter and Andrew and James and John. And as you read the Gospels, you see that they're just kind of these, they're, you know, his close homies. They're the guys he takes up in the mountains. They're the guys that kind of dominate the whole thing. And so he's got this sort of inner circle. And then there's all these other apostles, many of whom we don't even hear their name again. They carried on incredible ministries and they did marvelous things. And when we get to, you know, the book of Revelation, we see that the church, the kingdom, is built on the foundation of these 12 apostles. But half of them, we never hear about them again because that's just sort of the next one out. And then there's the other disciples out of whom the 12 were called. And we find when we get to the upper room that there's about 120 men and women hanging around Jesus. And then, of course, there's the crowd that's outside of it. Now, that just is natural human relationships, but here's the deal. Most of us have people in our life that we wish were closer to the center of that friendship group, that community group, than we are. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe it's just me that wish I could have better friends than I do. Boy, I wish I was more closer friend to him. Maybe it's just me, but I kind of doubt it. But that's one of the hard things about Christian community, is that there's a certain sense where we need to understand that there are degrees of intimacy within that community. We're based upon Christ, but the reality is we cannot be intimate to the depth of our soul with everybody. This is why small groups are so very, very important. So that we can get small to get big. So that we get small so our heart gets big. So we can get small so our life gets big. So we can get small so our relationships get big. So we can get small so that the kingdom gets big. Now, why is intimacy difficult? Well, because of what community is. When we're talking about Christian community, we are not speaking about camaraderie. And I know that I say this every time I talk about community and people get tired of it, but I still hear people confusing community and camaraderie. And so let me, one more time, just kind of go through. We're not talking about camaraderie. You see, camaraderie, it's having comrades. It's hanging out with people that we get along with, that we enjoy being with, or we enjoy the activity with. You know, Eugene Peterson, I was listening to a lecture of his many, many years ago. And he was when he was, before he started teaching, he was a pastor of a little church in Montana there, I think it is. And he went to visit some folks who, when their kids grew up and left home, they quit coming to Christian worship. And so he goes and he visits with them just to kind of see what's up. And they said, well, you know, we just sort of gotten out of the habit. He said, well, why have you gotten out of the habit? And they said, well, you know, what happened is we joined the bird watching club. And we enjoy this bird watching club and we get along, the people in the bird watching club, we get along with them better than the people we get along with in church. And so, you know, one of the best times to go birding with these folks is Sunday morning. And so we've just kind of got out of the habit. And I guess kind of bird watching is kind of like our church. You know, we see God in nature, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. That was kind of a lousy attitude, wasn't it? Sometimes my true heart sneaks out. And Peterson said an interesting thing. He said, of course, of course, because bird watching is easy. Because you're just with a bunch of people that you like, and if you don't want to be in the blind with that couple, you get in a blind with a different couple. And it doesn't matter a hill of beans whether you see a bird or you don't matter a bird. It's not the great purpose in life. Of course, camaraderie is easy. Community is hard. Because God puts us together with a bunch of people that we are not like, that we would not choose as our best friends, that we do not necessarily have the same interest in life with. So camaraderie is very different. You notice these disciples in that list. You've got Levi, a tax collector, a lackey of Rome, a person that was taking advantage of his fellow Jews under the name of Rome, collecting money. And you've got Simon, the zealot, the ultra-nationalist, who would murder these guys, and somehow Jesus brings these opposing people together and forges a community out of them. So community, as you know, is one of our five themes. And so if you go to our website, we've got what we mean by community. What's community? It's participating together in the life and the mission of Jesus. That's more than anything. Jesus and his mission stands at the center of Christian community. I'm connected to Cam through Jesus. And whether I like Cam, I'm upset with Cam, I'm happy with Cam, get along with Cam, it doesn't matter a hill of beans. You know why? Because Jesus is standing between us and binding us together. So his life and his mission bind us together. So in Christ, we are bound together as one. This bond, the bond to each other through Jesus, this bond transcends any barrier of personality, ethnicity, gender, or socioeconomic force. We are one for the accomplishment of Christ's mission of bringing all people into a loving relationship with him. Our mutual commitment to Jesus, to each other, and his mission forges a community found nowhere but in the church. Why? Because Jesus is at the center of it. This is the community that Christ founded. Camaraderie is a poverty-stricken younger brother to true Christian community. Camaraderie is easy, and it's good, it's important. We need to have friends, we need to have comrades, we need to have people that we just kind of enjoy being around and play bocce ball with, or whatever you want to do, watch, but that's good. But compared to what God says is about Christian community and the relationships founded on Jesus that reflect the relationship between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it is a poverty-stricken younger brother. And what we believe around here is this. We believe that the world will be transformed when we refuse to walk away when love hurts. You see, ultimately, that's the test about whether you've been in camaraderie or community, is when it begins to hurt. Because the reality is, if you love somebody and you are loved by somebody, eventually you will be hurt. And here in the church, we will hurt you, and you will hurt me, and we will hurt each other. We just will. Why? Because we love each other. And if you've never experienced a hurt by somebody that's in the church, it's because you haven't loved each other enough. It just happens. I hurt Sheena, Sheena hurts me. But the beauty of the church and the beauty of Christian community is that we continue on because we're willing to pay the cost of community. And there is a cost of community. There is a cost to getting this community around us that's going to carry us through when life really, really does get hard. Think about what the disciples had to do. They had to leave everything. Oh, you've got your dad's fishing business there. How about you come for me? Levi, you got all that money stacked in front of you. How about you just leave that behind and you come and walk with me? There's a cost. Now think about the conflicts that happened within the apostles. You see, in any group that comes together, there's the forming, the storming, and the norming. Have you heard about that whole thing? Forming, that's when you kind of get a bunch of people together and you kind of form this community. And for the first little bit, who knows how long, depends on the personality, it's kind of fun and it's kind of cool and it's kind of good and we get along. And that's the forming stage, but next comes the storming stage. And that's when relationships begin to get a bit deeper, and that's when personalities begin to come to the fore, and all of a sudden you realize, I don't really like that Jones. He's a bit of a loudmouth. Man, that guy's stubborn. What's this guy that every time something sad happens or every time something's under pressure, he makes a joke out of it? What kind of way to handle stress is that? I can't stand being around that guy. I don't think that I want to be around him. That's the stormy part, because I come and I say, too bad, you love me and I love you because Jesus loves us and you're stuck with me. That's the storming, and we see this in the apostles. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be at the right? Who's going to be at the left? What's this guy doing here? Why is he still hanging around? All of these different things. And then they get let down. Peter denies Jesus. Runs away. It's hard. But here's the good news. That storming stage, that's what gives us the greatest opportunity to practice and mature in the greatest grace that there is, the grace of forgiveness. We become more like Christ when at the center of our heart and at the center of our life is a desire and a willingness to forgive. The scriptures say that God delights in forgiveness. And one of the best places to learn what it is to forgive is right here in the church and community with people that we all say we're all bound together, but then we hurt each other, but then we've gotten this opportunity. Tam has the opportunity to forgive me when I don't treat him properly. He has the opportunity to grow in that grace, and I've got the opportunity to grow in that grace as well because I see it formed in him, and I realize that, boy, you know, even though I did it dirty to come here, he still loves me, he forgives me, we still walk together. And then Christian community begins because you have the forming, and then you have the storming, and then you have the forming. And Christian community is really only formed in its fullness after you've been through the storm. Because Christian community, it's costly and it's hard. But when you forge that community centered on Jesus by going through relational strains that we have and being disappointed and being hurt and yet overcoming that in Christ's strength, all of a sudden we have something that is well worth having. Christian community at its heart is hard. But God built into our very nature the need for it. And it's essential for life and mission. So the first thing that God did is that Jesus went to the Father and spent time with God in solitude and prayer. And the next thing that he did is he brought around himself a Christian community to do life together in the face of opposition. And it wasn't easy. And it was only the faithfulness of Jesus that kept them together. And yet as that community was formed, the mission of Christ was achieved. Which is the third thing about facing these mountains, these difficulties in life, the hardships we face in marriage and in family and business, whatever it is, you stick with the mission. You stick with the mission. Jesus stuck with the mission. Look at what goes on. So he got the crew together and then he went down with them and he stood on a level place. This is called the Sermon on the Plain. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great multitude of people from all over Judea. You see that extending circles. From Jerusalem, from the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of his diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because the power was coming from him and healing them all. Jesus carried on with his mission, and people were drawn to him. In spite of opposition and threats, he was strengthened in his prayer and guided by his prayer. He was emboldened by his supportive community, and he carried out his mission, and people flocked to him. And it took courage even in the midst of that. And the same thing for you, as you face these challenges in life, in the midst of these gifts of life, when those hard times come, and some of them are hard, it takes courage to carry on with the mission and say, no, this marriage is going to work. No, I'm going to rebuild this relationship with my child. Yes, I'm going to keep going with this client that's so mad at me. All it takes courage to do this. And yet, as the mission goes forward, we begin to overcome the challenge. So facing difficulty, what did Jesus do? He got with God. He participates in Christian community in spite of the cost and difficulty. He pursued the greater mission that was greater than his own life, and drew others to himself. And finally, he was all about right side up living. Now, you've got to really think for a minute here. I know that kind of towards the end and already, and maybe you've already gone home or gone to the park or something, but this next little bit, I want you to just kind of zero in again for me, okay? Because this is going to take a bit more thought. It's not going to line up exactly as to how it helps us get through difficulties in life right away. So just kind of hang with me, okay? It won't take me too long. So next comes the Sermon on the Plain, which is the Lucan parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, which you know so well, right? And let's see what Jesus taught. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. See, these are tough times. Poor, hungry. Blessed are you when you weep now, tough times, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name. Social rejection, alienation, hard times. As evil because of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Those are the hard times. But then he goes on and says, but woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Now, that language is kind of strange to our ears. But what you need to understand is that if you go into the Old Testament and you listen to the prophets, very often the prophets of God, you know, all the old guys, Elijah and Isaiah and all those, lots of times they go up and they tell people, hey, here's some blessing and here's some woes. If you do this, you're going to be happy. If you do this, you're going to be sad, okay? And Jesus is standing in the midst of this prophetic tradition and he's going up and he's saying, I need to understand something here. I'm speaking now for God. Second thing I want to mention is to notice the bit of a difference between the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke. They're the same but different. Luke is much more earthy than Matthew. You see it right off the top because Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit for those of the kingdom of God. Luke says, blessed are the poor. The poor. Blessed are the poor for those will be the kingdom of God. See, what Luke is doing is essentially contrasting the way of earthly power, manipulation, strength, authoritarianism, dictatorship. He's comparing that earthly power with heavenly powerlessness. And he's showing two different ways to try to navigate life and the difficulties of life. And he's contrasting those that take on power, those that take on authority, those that take on dominance, those that are going to take on oppression of others, those that are going to snatch out of your hands what they want, compared with those who are meek. And he's trying to say this, listen, in life some people have achieved what the world tells us is success, and they've done it in earthly ways. They've done it through power. They've done it through manipulation. They've done it through oppression. And it looks for a time like they are winning. And it looks for a time, and it's tempting to say, when I come against an obstacle, when I come into a conflict with my spouse, when I'm into it with my kids, the way to do it is to overpower us. The way to do it is to manipulate. The way to do it is to oppress. The way to do it is to, you know, ramp up the anger. That's the way of the world. And it looks, he says at first, like maybe you win that fight with your spouse. Maybe you tell your boss exactly where it's at. Maybe your employee walks away kind of cowed and they'll never bring it up again. And it looks at first like it might be a winner, but really it's a loser. Because true blessedness, true happiness comes from the way of love and grace and service. So often our struggle, this has really helped me. So this is where I'm going to come down to put on the ground here, okay? So often I've been helped. When I face these challenges, or I face these struggles, or I get into relational conflict, or whatever it is, it has helped me often to ask myself this question. Am I trying to achieve a kingdom goal with earthly means? Or am I trying to achieve an earthly goal with kingdom means? Because if I try and do one or the other, if I get those things juxtaposed, if I get those things, you know, I'm trying for an earthly goal, but I'm using these heavenly means, well, it's not going to really work because God's goals for our life are quite different than Donald Trump's goals for our life. But at the same time, if I'm going for some kingly means, but I'm going to try and use earthly ways of power and oppression and manipulation and all those things, that's not going to work either, because if we're going to achieve that kingdom goal that I want, what I need to do when I face these difficulties and challenges in my life, whether it's in my job or in the church or in my relationships or my own being or whatever it is, it helps me sometimes to sit down and say, okay, Alan, in the midst of this difficulty, what is the kingdom goal? What is the kingdom goal? What is it that God would desire out of this conflict, out of this relationship, out of this business deal, out of this church, out of this whatever it is? What is it that God would require? And how would God help me achieve that goal? And that's where we pray and ask for wisdom. And James says, you're going to get it. And when I get those two things aligned, when in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of this hardship, when I line up, okay, in the midst of this, what's the kingdom goal? and what's the kingdom way of doing it, all of a sudden, my path becomes much more clear. Still kind of tough sometimes. I'm not saying that life's easy. Jesus did this and they crucified him. But the promise is that when we do that, that way is blessed. That way is ultimately victorious in the grand scheme of kingdom work. So life is a gift, and we should grab it and embrace it and enjoy it and delight in it. But in the midst of life's gifts, we sometimes face hard times. In our families, in our businesses, in our employment, in our neighborhood, in our friendships, in the church. So what do? Rough outline. Get with God. Take a little solitude time. Bear your heart before the Father. Set aside in the power of the Spirit those things which clamor for our attention. Take the time to pray, and sometimes to pray significantly length of time so that you can really get down to the depths of it. Enjoy camaraderie as it comes. But understand that God has something much richer, much deeper for you. The way of community, founded in the person and the mission of Jesus that transcends everything else. And in the courage of the Spirit, carry on with the mission, asking what is the kingdom goal and what is the kingdom way to achieve it. Almighty God, life is a gift from you, and it's a joy, and we're just so very thankful. But we also understand that in the midst of this, sometimes hardships come, and some of them are doozers, life-stopping, relationally challenging, destiny-changing hardships. And we can get tossed around in the swirl of that hardship like clothes in a clothes dryer. Get all bruised up, alienated and confused. And so I'm thankful for this little teaching that we have in Luke, when the Pharisees got together to plot what they might do to Jesus. That there's this little lesson of getting with God, getting with community, carrying on with the mission. And so as we just come before you right now and we think about some of these challenges that we have in our life, big or small, I want to ask Holy Spirit that you give us the clarity to work through these structures. And in you find hope and peace. And in the kingdom find purpose. And by your Spirit, the wisdom and clarity of how to proceed. Because we want to face the good times in life like Jesus did. And enjoy them fully. Had such a good time, he was accused of being a wine bibber and a glutton. Friend of sinners. And then when the tough times come, to get with you, be involved in community, stick with the mission. Pray in Christ's name.